You the glory, Lord, the glory that is your due, that we can come boldly and worship you, that we can draw near to you in intimacy, that we don't have to fear in doing that. Father, that in all these things, that if it's not for you and your spirit and your aid, we sought to destroy our own lives. And sometimes, Lord, when we choose to think that we know better than you, and we assume the throne of our own lives, Lord, that, again, chaos reigns. So again, Lord, teach us to trust in you, rely on you, depend upon you, the leading of your spirit, the guiding, Lord, of just your word. Knit us, Lord, to your heart. And as always, Lord, we're asking for ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. And that when you speak to us, Lord, we would not be those who simply hear the word and then immediately forget it, like a man who looks in a mirror and sees his face and doesn't realize that I got schmuck on it. And Lord, remind us, Father, show us where we need to grow. And that's our desire, Lord, to grow in you, to grow in grace, to grow in a deeper understanding of your word, to grow in intimacy. Father, if this year, 2025, allows us to just grow, to move forward in our intimacy with you, what an incredible year it's going to be, that we can thrive. We can thrive. And that's what we want to do. We just want to thrive, not simply survive, but thrive. And so, Father, just knit our hearts to just who you are and your purpose for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. Well, saints, if you would please open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Galatians. When you're in Galatians, scroll down to chapter 4. Yes, we are already in chapter 4. So it only took us a year to get through the first couple of chapters. And so now we're already in chapter 4. And if you want, for you note takers, if you want a title for this message, it is called The Necessity of Growing Up. That when it comes to the new year, when it comes to, you know, 2025, and oh my goodness, that's incredible that that's already 2025. So get ready that, you know, it's always that tough thing. The first check that you have to write in 2025 never says 2025, unless you're like constantly thinking about it. I literally put 2025 in my checkbook before I write it. I just know, I don't know what the first date is, but I know the year, and so I have to do that because I've avoided so many checks because of just trying to, I got to change the year again. So we're moving forward. So we're in 2025, and I think what happens is in the new year, we're constantly, I don't know, some of us do and some of us don't. Some of us look to New Year's resolutions. I want to better myself in this year. There was a time a few years back I made a New Year's resolution, and the resolution was to be, to be inadequate. I wanted just to strive to be inadequate, and what happened was this, which was, you know, something I always thought, maybe I should just tell them no. I did, and I helped them out, and I already failed. So even when it was to be substandard and inadequate, I even blew that one. So, but how often do we make a New Year's resolution? To better ourselves, not to simply say I'm going to just live with who I am, but I want to better myself in some way. And we always think, what, it's a new year, it's a fresh year, it's a fresh month, it's a fresh thing. Maybe I can get a fresh start. And we think about that in this term, and I think that what happens is so often when we're in the Word kind of gives us the ability to say, hey, it's new year, new thoughts, a new direction. Spirit, what do you want to speak to us? And so we were here in Galatians chapter 4. Keep in mind that Paul has been trying to teach the churches of Galatia, those Christians and those legalists, about really what it is to say, I've come to a relationship by God through faith and not through works. And he's been going on trying to teach us what works are. And so when it comes to the law is what? The law simply says it condemns you. The law we recognize was what? In chapter 3, verse 19, what is the purpose of the law? Well, it actually stated that the purpose of the law, what does it serve? It was added because of transgressions. The law simply says guilty, 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 guilty. That's what it does. It doesn't congratulate you for doing well. It simply condemns you for doing wrong. And so we've looked at that, what curses everyone who is, you know, you fail in one part of the law, you fail in everything, and so you're cursed, you're separated. And so we know that that's what the law does. And so what happens is this. The scriptures has been teaching us, and if you look at verse 24 and 25, it says, but the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, but after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. So the law was simply this guardian to kind of hold us in a good spot, to kind of hold us in a spot to say, this is kind of God's heart. You'll never accomplish it, but stay there, because eventually you're going to realize what? That there is a standard that God has called righteousness, and the law simply says you can't meet that. There's going to be one who comes on the scene, and he's going to simply, the Messiah, the Christ, he's going to walk out this law perfectly. He's going to fulfill the law so that you and I don't have to. And so when he comes and fulfills the law, he's going to simply take the handwriting of the requirement that was against us, takes it with him, puts it upon himself, nails it to the cross. He takes our old nature, our sinful nature, gives us in exchange his nature, which is the nature of God. So now we come before the Creator with the nature of God, because it was given to us as a gift, the big swap there on the cross. And so when we do this, it's about growing up. So once you grow up, you no longer need the tutor. You no longer need that law. Now you grow up and you're a son. Now you walk by faith. And it's about growing up. It's about maturing. And so when we come to chapter 4, look at what it says. And I want to read the first 7 verses. Our study tonight is only in the first 3. On Wednesday, we're going to look at verse 4 and 5. So if you are already looking ahead to what it's going to be, and you're like, oh my goodness, 3 verses. You spend an hour on one. Is this going to be a 3-hour message? Hey, what a way to start a year. No, it's not. It isn't about an hour on each verse. It's trying to keep it under an hour. And trust me, I try. And I fail tremendously. Keep in mind, I haven't made a New Year's resolution to do that. So I don't have to worry about when I don't. It's not like I'm going to fail it. But keep in mind that as we go through this, let's look at this first 7 verses so you can see the context of what we'll be looking at. And we're going to be then studying the first 3 verses. But it says this in Galatians 4, verse 1. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's the master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. So you understand the context of what we're seeing. In verse 1, it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. Now that term slave can have different connotations. In some people's mind, of course, in our mind in America, slavery is bad. But the term could be this. He does not differ at all from a servant. He does not differ at all from, as we would recognize, a guardian or a steward. So in other words, someone in your employ, someone who basically works for the master of the house. That's all he's saying. And so they, in their time and through the King James and the New King James, they call it slaves, but basically they're servants. Now keep in mind that the servant, what? You can't just leave because you were purchased to serve that house. In other words, let's just say I made a mess of my life and I was in poverty. And yet then all of a sudden Tim looks upon me and has mercy on me and says, Lowell, I recognize that you are a dunderhead. You don't know how to take care of yourself. But hey, I know who you are. I know that you have a work ethic. So what I will do is this. When I'm giving myself over to society, I put myself into slavery saying, listen, I'm not making it on my own, but I'll put myself under a household. Tim in his household says, okay, Lowell, because you couldn't do it, I'll feed you and I'll house you, but you're going to be my servant. And so I would willingly say, as long as you're housing me and feeding me, you take my life. Because I recognize he's a good master. He's not a brutal master, but he's good. And because he has wisdom on, I know I'll be fed, I know I'll be housed, I know I'll be warm, I know all of my needs will be taken care of. And so as my needs are being taken care of, what? I want to take care of his needs and his wants. That's all a servant is. And so it isn't that connotation that we see here in America, but it says that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a servant. Now, keep in mind, why does the heir not differ from a servant? Well, keep in mind, it says, as long as he is a child. The Greek word for child is nepios. Nepios is a word that simply means infant. So if you're thinking about what it is, it's like, okay, well, in this, the nepios is an infant. It's a baby. It's like a toddler, if that. Now think about this. A toddler, although he's the firstborn son, he's what? He's going to inherit the family business. He's going to inherit the house. He's going to inherit everything because you are the heir. But when you're a child, guess what? I'm not giving a two-year-old my checkbook. It was amazing that I have this grandson, little Lowell, and for whatever reason, I don't know how he did it, but he would crack his mother's phone. He would open it up, and I don't know how he would do this, but somehow she would be sleeping. He would get on her phone. He would open it up, and he ordered a dual blow-up kayak. He ordered curtains, and I don't know how he managed to do this, but he's one. He's not yet two. And he's already thinking, a kayak would be good. Me and Poppy, we should do this. And he would literally crack. You don't give someone who's under two accounts. You don't allow them to have access to the phone. You shut it off somehow, but he would still, it would be off. And he'd open it and he'd do crazy things. And so even now, I have another granddaughter. She is just about to turn two, or she's just turned two, I forget now, Havilah. She literally FaceTimed me. She FaceTimed me the other day. And so she was just talking, and she was, you know, saying, Mama, Mama. And like, all right, well, I don't know what's going on, but okay, FaceTime, and I'm trying to talk to her, but without the FaceTime, it's kind of hard. And so she did something wrong in the whole FaceTime. And so I just FaceTimed her back, thinking, okay, well, maybe my daughter was doing it. And then it woke her up. And she's like, I said, well, Havilah just called me. And she goes, oh, man. And she's not even two. You don't give the little children authority, account numbers, money. Why? They're going to buy blow-up kayaks. They're going to buy up curtains that you don't need. They're going to do things that aren't intelligent. They're going to do things that aren't mature. We don't go just buy the things that we don't need. And so think about what's happening. So when you're a child, it says this, you don't differ from a slave. Infant is under the direction of the steward or a tutor. So think about this. If Tim hired me to take care of his kids, to say, listen, I love who you are. I love your character. And so I want you, because I'm busy with the business, I need you to make sure that my kids are growing up, because you know my heart, you know how I want them to be, and I love your character. So train them up, because they're just kids right now, and I've got to deal with the business. I don't have time every day. I mean, I'll spend time with them. I'll do those things. But every day, I need you to start training them up. So think about this. I'm under the authority of Tim. His children are under my direction. So sometimes I'm under Tim's direction. I do what he wants me to do. The children are under my direction, which is under Tim's direction. So you understand? So they don't differ at all from me. Although they're the heir, they're going to inherit everything. They're going to be above me. I'm going to be that child servant one day. And so what? I want to get into his good graces while he's little. I want to make sure, because eventually what? I'm going to be his servant. And so the child, when he's a baby, he doesn't differ. Why? Because he doesn't make the rules. He doesn't have control of the business. He what? He's under the direction of someone above him. So that's all it's saying. That I say that the heir, as long as he's an infant, a child, as long as he is a nepios, then what? He doesn't differ from the servant. He's under the direction. He doesn't have authority. Although it says this, although he's the master of all. Do you understand? He's going to inherit. He has authority and he can make decisions. But the father who's in charge of the whole house says what? Not yet. Not yet. There's going to be a time. But now is not the time. You don't start taking accounts when you're two. When you're 12, maybe, depends on your maturity. When you're 22, depending on your maturity. When you're 42, depend, you know, there's some children that are grow up fast and are mature fast. And yeah, I don't have to do anything. And they take a while to mature. And so it's not always that case, but it's a society thought process. But then it says this in verse 2, but he's under guardians and stewards. Do you see that the infant is being directed by others until, it says, the appointed time by the father, until they grow up enough where what? Now the father can trust you. He'll show you the business. He'll show you the things. And then when it's time, the father will step down. You take over the business and you take what? You take care of the father. You make sure that there's a servant that's going to watch over him and take care of his needs. And so a beautiful part of society. And so then it says this, verse 3, that even so, when we were children, we were in bondage. So when we were infants, we were what? We were under this bondage. We were under this guardianship. And that's what it says back in Galatians. Remember Galatians 24 and 25, chapter 3? Galatians 3, 24 says this, therefore, the law was our tutor, steward. The law was that tutor to what? To bring us to Christ. In other words, to bring us to a mature place in our Christian walk where it's not the do's and don'ts, but it's now what? Being led by the Spirit. So we have this brand new relationship with God. And so the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might what? Be justified by faith. And so it says this, verse, but after faith is come, verse 25 of Galatians 3, what? We no longer need the tutor. So once we become of age, I don't need the servant telling me what to do. Because now I'm of age, now what? Now I tell the servant what to do. Now if I need wisdom, I need counsel, I can ask if he's a wise person, but I don't have to. He doesn't come and say, listen, you're wrong. No, you as a servant, you don't tell the master, you're wrong. You can give wisdom if he asks, you can give guidance, but you are not the one in authority. And I think that's the interesting thing, that whole point where in verse 22, where it says what? For a servant when he reigns. A servant when he reigns. These are one of the things that it says what? That these are where the earth is perturbed. When a servant reigns. When a servant recognizes, you know what? I've seen the king work. I know how he does it. You understand? You haven't been trained from the time you were a child to rule. And so a servant who reigns, think about this. I don't know if you've ever been with the navigators. You've ever seen old books with the navigators, but they had this amazing diagram, a diagram of three circles. And in the first circle, what it shows was this. It had a circle and it had random dots all over it. They weren't in order. They were just random. And so what happens is this. You had a little chair in the first circle, and on the chair was a big S for self. And outside your life, outside the circle, was the cross. God was outside your life, and chaos ruled and reigned. In other words, the dots were all over. They were crazy. And so you see that when Christ is not in your life, chaos rules and reigns. But then they had this. All of a sudden, they had this second circle where now you have this, the dots are still crazy. You have the cross being inside the circle, but the S still being on the throne. And so Christ is in my life, but I'm ruling and reigning. This is what it says here in that proverb, a servant when he reigns. God recognizes, but then you had this third circle, and I love that third circle. And so they said, you know, this is where all the little dots were just beautifully in order. It was order, not chaos. And then there was the cross on the throne and the S inside the circle. So all of a sudden, Jesus is in my life, but he's on the throne of my life. Do you understand? There's a whole difference. And then the crazy thing, then they ask, where are you? It's like, man, don't ask me that question. Because the question is I need to have this circle a four circle that's in between the Christ in my life with me on the throne and then Christ in my life with him on the throne. Because have the throne, let me take over this one. I got this one covered. Then I'll have the throne again. I don't know how that screwed up. But and then it's like, oh, never mind. I got this next one. Why don't you just let me take control of this? And then it screws up again. And eventually I got to realize, just let him be on the throne. Because every time I take over, every time I think that there's some wisdom that I can apply to the situation, the scripture comes back, says what you see through a glass darkly, that his ways are not my ways. They are so far beyond me, past finding out. And so I don't know the end from the beginning. Keep in mind, we are all finite in our understanding. We don't really see the depths of what's going on around us. Think about this. When Elijah was there with his servant on that hill, and they were surrounded by what? The Syrian army. He went to his master, alas, master, we're doomed. Look at that. We got this whole army surrounding the hill. And I love Elijah because he said, listen, he saw that surround chariots flaming God's army surrounding the other army. And it's not poor us, it's, oh, poor army. And then he said what? Okay, Lord, now that you've opened my servant's eyes, blind their eyes. And so they're all blinded. And then he said, hey, what are you doing? He said, we're looking for, let me take you to where he's going to be. And so he takes him right down to the king of Israel. And all of a sudden they said, oh, my, should we kill him? Should we kill him? No, just give him something to drink, send him home. And all of a sudden, they ministered to them. And then that was it. They stopped attacking. And so I love the fact that if we could actually see into the spiritual, we would be absolutely terrified or in awe. Because we don't understand the fullness of the spiritual battle that rages around us. And so when we come to this, I think it's so important that when we look at this first part of this passage, we're in verse 1, saying that the heir, as long as he is a child, as long as he is this nepios, as long as he's this infant, the servant or the tutor of the child has the authority and the direction from the father to try to train up that infant. And so in a sense, he's just like a slave. He's under the direction of someone else. He's under the direction of the father. And so as that infant, of course, we know that what he is the heir to the kingdom or the household or the business, whatever, he's the heir. But he's going to be what? Not till he comes of age. There has to be this point of becoming an age. And so think about this. Although he's going to inherit the kingdom legally, positionally, what? You're not there yet. You understand? So you have this thing where positionally, I'm going to be that. I'm going to do it. But I'm not at a place where I'm mature enough yet to actually do right by it. And so think about this. The law serves as this guardian. It serves as a tutor until we grow up. That's what the law does. And so within it, then what happens is when there's a time appointed by the father, that's where we begin to shift. And so keep in mind that in every culture, every single culture that I know of, there's a transition that takes place in a family or in society when a baby is no longer considered a baby or a young child is no longer considered a young child. Think about that. We go from infants to toddlers. From toddlers to children, from children to preteens, from preteens to teens, and from teens to adults. Do you understand? There's a transition. There's always a moving. And so the interesting thing is within that moving, the stage that is shifted now identifies what? A maturing. Do you understand? And an infant is when he becomes a toddler is what? Now you matured. You're no longer just lying there gurgling and you know, wanting to be fed and needing your diaper changed, but now you're not just laying there where you have to be picked up, but now what? Now you have to be chased after because you're crawling. And then you have to be chased after faster because now you're walking and then you're running. Do you understand? There's a change of maturity. And when you have a change in maturity, keep in mind that we have an expectation of, you know, all that are with us to mature. And so you need to mature. So you have to change what you're going to be changing the way you think. Because when a baby is a baby, it's all about what? Me. Wah, I'm hungry. Wah, I'm wet. Wah, I'm tired. Do you understand? It's all about me. I'm not worried that my parents have only had 2 hours of sleep because now I'm hungry. What am I going to do? I'm going to cry because it's about me. Now when I become this toddler and I want something off a shelf and my parents says, no, that's not for you. And I still go to get it. No, that's not for you because what? It may be hot. It could break. All these things that I have to learn. What? There's rules within the house. I can't just do what I want. Now I realize what? There's other people that make the rules and I'm not the one in charge. And that's a tough thing for a little kid to realize that I'm not the one in charge. So our one daughter, she constantly gives us these videos of Havilah when she says, okay, Havilah, let's go. No, I'm pretty content right where I'm at. No, we got to go. No, you go. I'm fine. And literally just sends her parents off. You go. No, I'm good. I know what I want to do. You just go take care of what you want to do. I'm pretty independent. And to think about that, she's like, no, you got to come. You can't do what you want to do. You're not even two yet. But yet she has a mind. And so you look to this, and I think it's so important that we in our societies expect a change. There's changes in certain behaviors, certain changes in your mindsets. We expect a change. And so what happens is that when there is this change that is no longer, you know, you're no longer who you used to be, but now you're something different. The change, the stages identify what? Maturity. Every change in our society identifies maturity. You go from infant to toddler, from toddler to child, from child to preteen, from preteen to teen, from teen to adult. You know, and it's maturity. And then what? Well, there's another maturity that when you move from a parent to a grandparent. Because when you move from a parent, your first child, you realize, I've got to do everything right. And then you eventually, as you're trying to do everything right, you realize you're doing nothing right. Then you realize, okay, well, I can't do everything right, but all I can do is try to guide them the best that I can. Now, when you're a grandparent, it's like, listen, I'm just going to love you. And I recognize that all these things that the parents are stressing on because they learned from me to stress on that really didn't amount to anything. I just want you to know you're loved. I just want you to know you're free. And so when the grandchildren come, they're like, I love this house. I love this house. My grandson, little Lowell, just said the other day, he says, I love your house the best. And I want to live with you forever. And it's like, Lowell, you just melted my heart. And so those are the things where they would literally just live with us and visit their parents from time to time. And they would be very content. And so would my wife and I. We would be very content in that way. But keep in mind that what we're not the ones in charge. And our parents, their parents are going to make the same mistakes that we make. And sometimes when they're making those mistakes, like, man, I should say something, but I can't. Because if you're not going to hear from the Lord, if you're not seeking at that point, then you're going to make mistakes. And it's okay. Because what? Our kids still turned out fine. But they're going to recognize what? That there's something with Nana and Poppy that there's a difference in their house. I'm just loved. I'm just accepted. And I'm free. And so keep in mind, there's still rules. There's still, hey, it's time to eat now. It's, you know, we're going to go to bed now. And so there's still certain rules that we have. But keep in mind, there's a change. There's a change that we want in society called maturing. And we expect it. Now, here's the kicker. So we have physical maturing, but as Christians, we have what? Spiritual maturing as well. But as we look at this, and I think it's so important that when we're seeing here about this change in this maturity, that we always want to move from immature to mature. You don't want to go backwards. Do you understand? You don't want a teenager to now just lay in bed and have to have diapers and you have to pick them up and burp. You don't want that for a teenager. You need to mature now. You've got to be a teenager, not a child anymore. You expect them to what? To mature. The same thing is God desires us to mature as Christians, spiritually. From the Coleman Christian Standard Bible, giving the elementary message about the Messiah. He says this, let us go on to maturity. I love that heart. I love how the Holman Bible translates it. Let us go on to maturity, not again laying the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on the hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this will do if God permits. So think about this. The guardian, what he does is this. The guardian, who is that tutor until you're of age, the guardian emphasizes what? Immaturity. Did you note that? So when you're under a guardian, it says what? You are an infant. You're a baby. When you're under the guardian, you're a baby. Once you mature and you're considered a son, then what? Then you no longer have the guardian. And that's what it says in Hebrews 3:25. But when faith is come, we're no longer under a tutor. Do you understand? Then now I'm justified by faith, not by works. So keep in mind that whole issue of the law, the whole issue of the tutor is what? The law focuses on the external. It's what I do, what I don't do. Do, do, don't do, don't do. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. Isn't that what the law is? Do this and don't do that. Do this and don't do that. It's all about do's and don'ts. That's the law. And so when we see this, keep in mind that when you are mature, you're no longer under the do's and don'ts, but now what? Now you're being led by the Spirit. Now you're mature enough to say, I don't need the law, the do's and don'ts to guide me. Now I know what? I know to listen to the Spirit. And I know to keep letting the Spirit guide me and keep letting the Spirit lead me. And so what happens is this. When I do the law, make a note of this if you're a note taker, the law does not make you a better Christian. Just understand that. The law does not make you a better Christian. The law doesn't increase your faith. The law just does what? Well, think about the law only allows you to measure what? The external. The law doesn't allow you to measure the internal. That's the problem. Remember, we talked about that was a struggle between the Pharisees and Jesus. Why? Because they were still stuck in the law. They were just stuck in the external. Jesus was like, it's the internal. You've heard it said, don't murder. I'm telling you, if you're angry at your brother without a cause, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. I'm saying if you're lusting, just looking and lusting, you've committed those acts. So they were all focused on the external. The Lord says, I want you to focus on the internal. Do you understand that that's maturity? Maturity doesn't say focus on the external. I want to focus on the internal. Do you understand? The internal is what? The internal is a plank in my eye. In my eye. It's the internal of me. It's knowing that what? Out of the abundance of my heart, the mouth speaks. Do you understand that the maturity comes from, I'm looking at the inside now, not the external. I don't know if you've ever had an incredible victory over sin. For me, the biggest sin, and if you guys know me, I'm not hidden this fact from you, but my biggest issue was anger. Anger, anger, anger. I was an angry kid. I was an angry Marine. I was just angry. But what happened was this. Because I'm almost 6'2", and I have a good stature, and, you know, of course, I'm trained to defend and to attack and those kind of things, that when I would get angry, people who were shorter than me, they were like, I'm just going to back off. And anger was this power, and I don't know why. Because when you get angry, and people who don't like anger, they back off. Like, wow, anger is a power. Anger is a source of authority. And then eventually God just showed me, listen, you're just wrong. You're just wrong. And of course, you know how I've talked about this, that I, when God showed me my anger, he said, boy, you just really blew that. And I would argue with God for weeks. Sometimes I wasn't in the wrong. The anger, if they wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have been angry. So you understand, it's not my fault, it's their fault. No, it's not their. They didn't put the anger in your heart. They just jiggled your life to have it spill out. But I would argue with God for months and months, and eventually I would come to the point and the Spirit would just, I'd say, it's not my fault. He's like, I'm not wrong. The Spirit would just let it go. A couple days later, he said, yeah, you were wrong. And he would never let up. Never let up. And eventually, after months and months, I'd say, okay, Lord, you're right. I was wrong. And I'd ask for forgiveness. And instantly, I was forgiven. I was like, man, why did I take so long? But what's crazy thing, as soon as I repented, within a day or two, I would get angry again because that's just what I was. And then God said, boy, you're in the wrong. I'm like, no, I'm not. Last time I was, but this time I'm right. No, really? And I'd still argue for months. And then eventually the months went down to weeks. Weeks went down to days. Days went down to hours where I'd argue with God for an hour. Eventually, okay, you're right. And then came the most beautiful day, the most beautiful day that I had walked with the Lord. I was in the middle of an outburst of wrath, right in the middle. And God says, you're in sin. And I stopped. I just stopped right in the middle. And I said, you know what? Ask God to forgive me. Ask the person to forgive me. I'm in the wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. And amazingly, is what happened was this, that from that point on, and I honestly believe that I don't think I've ever had another external outburst of wrath. Just never. But here's the problem. Something that nobody ever sees is in my heart. Now, what God did is he took years to shave off that first 10% of an iceberg. The last 90% is under the water. So we dealt with the surface stuff, so nobody ever sees what's going on in my heart. But my heart is constantly in turmoil. Why? Because now. But, you know, where I got 60% left, not that I've conquered. Maybe I'm at 80. I don't know. I just know there's a lot of anger still in there that nobody sees. It doesn't have to come up, but I recognize how deep the sin goes. And this is what we begin to see here, that the law measures the external. This is the top of the iceberg. It doesn't measure the internal. And as long as nobody sees me sinning, what? I don't have to admit it. I can justify it. And God says, oh, no, you can't. And he gives me no peace. And now the neat thing that happens is when my heart immediately starts, he corrects me through his spirit, says, this is what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about. Just surrender this to me. And of course, then I repent. I confess. I give it over to the Lord and said, okay, help my heart. And more, these things that used to bother me no longer bother me. And I praise God that I'm not the man that I used to be. I'm not that person. Now I'm becoming this new creation that he's made me. Now externally, there's more and more. But the law, as we see here, the law says what? It's immaturity because what? I'm focused on the external. But when you mature, you do what? You focus on the internal. It's all about what's inside. And so keep in mind that keeping the law does not make me a better Christian. It only measures the accomplishments. But what happens is this. Whenever we decide to use the law to measure our accomplishments, we only do it in what? What I've done right. What I've done right. What I've done right. If you recognize the scale, you have to put the law on the scale, not just say, oh, I did this right. You know, pat me on the back. Look at how good I am. I did it right again and again and again. What happens is this, the law says what? You've got to put all your accomplishments on the scale. You either are all right or you're all wrong. You can't just take this and say, I did this one right, because if there's other things that's wrong, it's all together. If you fail in one point, you fail in it all. So you understand that if I fail in one point of the law, I have to move the entire tight of all that I do over to the negative scale, over to the punishment. Because I didn't keep the entirety of the law. So when we try to do the law, we focus on the external. We think, okay, I've got my accomplishments, but keeping the law through this legalism does what? It actually only has the appearance of maturity. Because what? The law is what? Infancy. Isn't that what we're looking at? The law, under the law, I'm a tutor. I have a tutor. The law is infancy. So when I'm giving myself over to the law, thinking I'm so mature, look at what I'm accomplishing. I used to only accomplish two things. Now three things, four things, five things. Look at how good I am. But yet what? There's a myriad of things that I'm still failing at. So how can I use the law? Because I'm only what? I'm thinking it's Burger King. I get to pick and choose the points of the law that I want to stand for my righteousness, but it's always external. And so it gives me this appearance of maturity. But the opposite is actually true. Because what? I'm going back to the tutor. And if I'm going back to the tutor, I'm saying what? I'm an infant. Infancy. So I'm not maturing. I'm saying what? I'm immature. And so as we look to this, we go back to this point of saying what? I'm back into infancy because we see what? The law, according to Galatians 3, verse 7, it says this. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. That when we recognize the law is temporary, the law was only made to what? To point me to Christ. Because remember verse 25 after of 3, Galatians 3, but after faith has come, we're no longer under. It's temporary. The law was temporary. Abraham received justification of faith there in Genesis 15. The law didn't come to over 430 years later, so we recognize what? The law didn't make him righteous. Belief made him righteous. The law was temporary because what? Hebrews says, if there was another, if that law was perfect, there wouldn't be sought for another covenant. If the first covenant was perfect, you wouldn't have sought for a second. But now what? We're not under the old covenant. We're under a new covenant. We're not under the covenant of Israel and the Mosaic covenant. We're now under what? This covenant of grace and the Spirit and belief and justification by faith. This is a brand new covenant that we're under. So think about what happens is that we who are mature, if you want to go back to the law, what Paul is saying is this. You're immature. You're going back into immaturity. It's about being led by the Spirit, letting God direct us. In the same way, let me try to explain this principle a little bit. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let me read it to you because it's an important thing to make a note of. And what 1 Corinthians chapter 8 defines is this. It defines what a weaker brother is. And the amazing thing is it's going to blow your mind. If you've never read 1 Corinthians, you've never focused on chapter 8, let me read to you just a portion of it. It says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So he's talking about these things to deal with idols. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. So he's talking about meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Now what happens is this, that when you are a person and you want a good piece of meat, you want fresh meat. Well, to be honest with you, in this culture, the best place to get the freshest meat at the cheapest price is what? In the idol market. Knowing that there was a piece of meat that was sacrificed to an idol, and yet it's fresh because there's a lot of people serving idols, and the meat is cheaper, and I can get a great piece of steak just because what? Someone had sacrificed it to an idol. Now, I know, as a mature Christian, that an idol is nothing. There's one God, and I worship him. And if someone is a dunderhead and chooses to say, I'm going to offer this meat to an idol, which is nothing, then you've just blown this piece of meat, done it to what's nothing, and then you're going to give me a great price on it. Do you understand? That I'm now looking at the price. I don't care what you offered it to. That doesn't mean nothing to me, because I know an idol's nothing. So when you offer it to nothing and you give me a great price, well, I'm good on it. Do you understand? I'm free and I can buy that meat good. And so what happens is this. He says now in this, back in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and there's no other God but one. Yet, even if there are so-called gods, small g, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, there's only one God, the Father, to whom are all things, and we for him. Not in everyone that knowledge. You understand? Not everyone understands that an idol is nothing. To some people, an idol is, oh, it's an idol. You can't have that meat sacrificed to an idol. You can't do that. There are actually some Christians that really have a hard time if somebody actually puts a Christmas tree in their house. There are whole articles written on how you can't do that as a Christian. Because it's a pagan symbol. And yet other people say what? I don't care if it's a pagan symbol because to me, it's a what? It's a Christian symbol. It's a symbol of this life that God brought to me, and this life is eternal. And so I recognize that that it can be a pagan symbol, but honestly, think about this. I can change that pagan symbol in my own mind, in my own heart, and it's no longer a pagan symbol. To me, it draws me to God. Now, you might struggle with it, but I don't have to. Do you understand that most of the old hymns, think about this, most of the old hymns were originally bar songs? They were pub songs. They were songs that were sung in the pub, and some Christians said, hey, I love the melody, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to change the melody from that into something Christian. And there's actually, and there's just this group, I forget the name of it because it's just coming to me now, but there's actually a group of Christians that actually take all of these old songs, rock and roll and everything, and they change the lyrics into Christian lyrics. And so you have this melody, but new words. And you think, that's sacrilege. It's like, well, that's what the old hymns were. You just weren't there when it was a pub song. You understand? You can take something that the enemy means for evil and what? Through God and the Spirit, you can turn it to good. And that's the beautiful thing about how the Lord works. So what we see is this. When he comes in this portion, in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 8, he says, however, there's not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol, until now it's a thing offered to an idol, their conscience being weak is defiled. You understand? You're not mature. You're immature. You're not. It's not a strength to keep the law. It's a weakness to be under the law. And so it says, your conscience being weak is defiled, but food does not commend us to God. Neither if we eat it are we the better. If we don't eat it, the better. So if I eat it, I'm not worse off. If I don't eat it, I'm not better off. You understand? It's just food. It comes in the mouth, it goes out. That's all it is now. It's just food. I don't worry about the spiritual implications because I just worship God. He's the only thing that I focus on, only thing that I serve. Everything else is what? Just it's cheaper and it's better, it's fresher. And so I don't struggle with that. But then it says this, and verse 9, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to an idol? But because of your knowledge, the weak brother perished to whom Christ died. So be careful, because in the freedoms that we have, we don't want to stumble somebody else. So think about this. I, as a minister, I have the freedom that if I really wanted to, it would blow your cookies. When I was dry, rather than, you know, reaching underneath and taking some water and taking a sip and putting just water, not vodka or anything, just water, I can put it back underneath, or I could sit here with a beer and I could just, hey, just take a sip. No, people would be like, you can't do that. There's no way you can do that. That's so wrong. And Romans tells us what? All things are lawful. I can do anything, you know. Colossians, all things are lawful. I can do things. Not all things edify, but keep in mind that in you know, Corinth and in Colossians and Romans, it talks about how I'm just free. And I could literally, as a minister, I could take a sip of beer and stick it back down and go on with my message, and people would be freaked out about it. And you would know this. You'll never see that on a Wednesday night. However, there was a time. I was doing a funeral. And as I was doing this funeral, there was this lady who came up, gave a memory. And she gave this memory. She talked about this lady and said, you know, what we do is every Saturday we would go out, we'd go to garage sales. And we'd come back and we'd take our treasures and we'd come and we'd sit in the backyard. And then we'd take a can of Pabst Blue Ribbon and we'd take it and we'd fill it up and just to the bottom of the cup, to the ribbons. So as soon as there's a label with ribbons, you go up to the ribbon and they would fill up to the ribbons. So they would take one can, they'd fill it for everybody, and it was only one can, and they'd say, to the ribbons. And they'd always click their cans, to the ribbons. And this was what their tradition was. So this lady who's now talking about this tradition, she goes into her bag, she pulls out a can of beer. She opens it up, she pours it into a cup, and it goes up to the ribbons, and she goes, to the ribbons. And she sets it on the pulpit, and she goes back to her seat. Now, nobody knew this, but I'm next. I'm coming up to give the eulogy. I'm coming up to share the message of Jesus Christ. As I'm doing so, here's this beer sitting on, literally a beer, and I made this joke before, but now it's real. And it's like, oh my goodness, I have a beer sitting. And you could tell, in the people's minds, like, oh my goodness, what is he going to do? Here is this reverend, this pastor with a beer on the pulpit, and what is he going to do? And the woman who just did this was now mortified. I could see it. And I could say, you know what? I always said that I could do this, and to know this, it's okay for me. I'm not worried about this, but what I am wanting to do is I want to share with you about Jesus Christ, because this means nothing. This means nothing. And so I was able to give the gospel message of Jesus Christ with the beer on the pulpit. Didn't think it was going to be a real thing, but it actually was. And so with this, keep in mind that what begins to happen is this, that the weaker brother is stumbled. Now, I didn't sip on it, just so you know. I didn't do that, but it was there the whole time that I taught. And so, because what happens is this, I don't want the freedom that I have to stumble another brother. I don't want someone who struggles with alcohol actually seeing me drink alcohol because, well, it passed or one glass and then want nothing. And I could do that, but I choose for the sake of a weaker brother, and as the leadership does too, we choose not to drink. So you can drink. All of you have the freedom to drink, but you don't have the freedom to drink if you're leadership. You just don't. That's one of the things that we do as a church, to say, listen, as leadership, we're going to refrain from those things so we don't ever want to stumble someone while we're in public or just for our own selves. This is a step that we take. Not legalism, but so it's just a way of saying, I want to glorify God, and I don't ever want to stumble someone else. So if someone says, hey, you were out there, are you drinking wine? No, I don't drink wine. I don't drink mocktails. I drink water, or maybe I'll have a soda. And so we'll see that here, if you do that, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 8, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened? He now has stumbled. Now to him, he has a weak conscience, and what happens is this, that all of a sudden his conscience is not fully informed by the truth. Why? Immature. But once you mature, you realize it's nothing. And so you're not worried about the outward, how it looks. You're not worried about outward, how it is, because you realize it's nothing. And so that same thing holds true in Romans chapter 14. Same kind of principle. I want to read to you the first four verses. It says, receive the one who is weak in the faith, but do not dispute over doubtful things. There are people who are just legalists. You got to do this, and you got to do this, and you can't do that, and you can't. And so you know what? Receive them, welcome them. And I'll tell you what, we've had a lot of brand new baby Christians come in. And when they come in, everything is do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts. And I know that. Why? Because when I was a baby Christian, do's and don'ts. When I was a baby Christian, I went into the bookstore at Calvary Chapel La Vista. And all of a sudden, they had this video. And of course, they were not CDs at that time. They were videos. You know, they weren't, you know, and there was a video of this movie that had a witch in it. It was called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I was like, oh my goodness, how can you have this movie? It has a witch in it. It has witchcraft, it has magic. You can't have magic in a church. You can't have a witch in a church. And yet, Aslan, he's the one who dies. He's the one, there's just greater law. The witch doesn't win at the end. You understand? It just shows that there's evil and there's good. And yet me in my infancy, I said, you got it. You can't have this. And this old guy, he was just like, oh, okay. And he had to recognize, I'm just this baby Christian because I'm coming in telling him what he should do and how he should run his bookstore and how you can't have this incredible Christian message from C.S. Lewis that represents Jesus Christ and salvation. And yeah, it shows evil, but isn't that what the enemy is? Isn't that what sin is? And so he said, I'll tell you what, I'll bring your concerns to the leadership of the church. And so I'm sure he did. And they're like, watch him. He's a baby Christian, and he's into legalism. And eventually, guess what? That movie never left. And then as I matured, one day I actually took that movie and I showed my kids because it was an incredible gospel message about the Lord. But this is what happened. So keep in mind that when you're weak and you go into this area of, if I would, you know, have watched that or showed my kids, I would have been devastated in my conscience. But what happens is this, it feels like a betrayal of my faith. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be doing this. I really shouldn't be doing this. But what it is, it's not a betrayal of my faith. It's just not a full understanding of what my faith is. That's all it is. And so as we come into this, I want you to recognize that what happens is we see in our text that the heir, as long as he is a child, doesn't differ. You will eventually, where in verse 2 it says, you're the same as the thing because you're under authority. You don't have that ability to make these decisions on your own. But verse 2, and he's under the guardian and the stewards until the appointed time by the father. So now there's a time that the father says, when you reach this stage, not age, stage, you are considered more mature. And that's what happens. See, keep in mind that when you come to the Lord, you are positionally a child, no longer an infant. You understand that now you're a son. You're not an infant. You're not a baby anymore. But when you reach a certain age called faith, you're no longer under the tutor. You're no longer the infant, but now you're considered a son. So you've positionally increased in what? In a stage. You move from an immature being, I'm under the law and I don't know Christ yet, and then receiving Christ, and now instantly you become positionally a son. But when you become positionally a son, realize that we've talked about this before, and we'll be communicating this in a point until the appointed time by the Father. This is where what? It's that second part of the threefold revelation of the promise. We've talked about that before, where initially in the Old Testament, what it does is it says what? The Old Testament reveals the preparation of the work of Christ. It says that this is what the Christ is going to do over and over. It deals with the preparation. And so what happens, it shows the path of salvation is revealed. That's the Old Testament. It's the prophetic word of what Christ will do. When you come to the Gospels, all of a sudden, now it's not the preparation, but now what? Now it's the presentation of the work of Christ. It shows what Jesus Christ said. He goes to the cross. He does what it is. And so now it's not where it's revealed, but now it's the work of Christ. It's redeemed. Now he's actually purchased us. And then when you go to the book of Acts and you go to the epistles, now it's not the preparation or the presentation, but now what? It's the procurement. Now it's not where it's just simply understood or revealed, but now it's where what? Now it's received. Now I take the work of Christ and I make it mine. That's the book of Acts. That's the epistles. Do you understand? There's a threefold understanding of the promise. It's a progressive revelation. Old Testament says what? It's going to come. The gospel says, here it is. And then Acts says, take what happened and make it yours. And so as we look to this, keep in mind, it is what? It's at the appointed time. And this is what it says here in our text. At the appointed time of the Father, when you come to this realizing this is the gift and all I have to do is receive Jesus Christ and believe. Now it's mine. And so that's what happens is I want to do what? I'm going to be under this guardian until what? Until I come to faith. And then I mature. Now keep in mind that I have matured positionally, but yet the problem is what? Am I mature spiritually? See, I can be positionally, I could be 13 years old and a teenager and still act like a child. My parents told me that all the time. You should be this and you should be that. Yeah, I know. I'm a disappointment. Get over yourselves. And so what happens is we look to these things and we recognize, oh my goodness, when we're babies, what? We'll take a look at verse 3. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. We're in bondage. Now one, I'm in bondage of sin, or what? I'm under the bondage of the law. Before I come to Christ, you're under bondage of something. The Gentiles were in bondage of sin, but the Jews were under the bondage of sin too, but still under the bondage of the law. They were like, here's what the law says, and I failed, but it's a bondage. You understand? It's a do's and don'ts. And so keep in mind that when you're not a Christian, the step of receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's what you want to do. But when you are a Christian, then what? Now I want to mature in this grace. I want to mature in the work. And so when we come to this, I think it's important to recognize that here we are, verse 3, when we were children, not we are, when we were those babies, then all of a sudden is what? When we were the children, we were in bondage. I was under a tutor. I was under the law. But it was what? under the elements of the world. It was under the sin of the world and under what? The sin of the law. Everything that was there, which was temporary, I failed in until what? Until I come into this new relationship. And so think about this. In the new year, we want to do what? We want to make changes for the better. And so for me to share this message, I want to just let you know that if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ personally, if you've never said, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior, and understand that you will forever, forever be with the Lord in heaven. So if you can't sit here today and say, yeah, if I'm standing before God, he says, why are you going to let me in? Well, I did this and I did this and I did this. That's the law. But what about when you failed in this and failed in that, or you did this one wrong? Yeah, you're telling me all the I shalls that you've done, but you haven't told me all the I shall not, and you did those too. You understand? When you come before God, you have one reason that I'm here. Why are you here? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. I humbly come before you because of what Christ has done, only what he's done. But I'll tell you what, so if you're not a Christian, today I want to impress you. Ask Jesus Christ into your heart. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. You're going to have the Holy Spirit. You're going to have this amazing year in front of you. But if you are a Christian, now what happens is this. Do you want to mature? Now here's the thing. As a Christian, how do we mature? A couple of verses I want to give you as we begin to close. The first is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I want to start in verse 11. It says this. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He puts all kinds of people in your life of authority. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Do you understand? He doesn't say to do the ministry. It's your job to do the ministry, my job and the leadership job to equip you to do the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the knowledge of the Son of God to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, in other words, growing, maturing, that we should no longer be children. Nepios. No longer be infants. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Do's and don'ts and do's and don'ts and should do this and celebrate this feast and don't celebrate that feast. And how are you doing this wrong? And so all these things that they think that we should be doing, what? You're free to do it and free not to. And so it's absolutely amazing that when it comes to this, that it's what? That we may grow up. This is the whole issue. And so when it comes to this, it just I love the heart. We should no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunningness of deceitful, but speaking the truth of in love, verse 15, may grow up. God doesn't want you to stay young. He wants you to grow up, and this is the heart. So when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me share with you a passage. It's just a powerful, powerful word that I want to give to you. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first three verses says this, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes, infants, nepios in Christ. And so you're babies. I should be able to talk to you as spiritual, but yet you're carnal. And then he says this, I fed you with milk. Do you understand that you're not able to grasp the heavier things of Scripture? I got to give you the basics, just the basics. Now, here you know I give you basics, but I also give you meat. Sometimes too much meat, and you're choking. I haven't chewed that last meat, and you're shoving another one in my mouth. Ease up, Lowell. But we do what? It's not just milk. It's milk and meat. Now, babies, you don't give them steak. You give them a bottle. That's all you do. Bottle, bottle, bottle. Eventually, what? A little bit of solid food, but you call that what? Mush? Is it like bananas that's all been blended up, or strawberries that's been blended up, or peas and squash that's been blended up? That's what you give a baby. You don't give them steaks. And so what happens is this. He said, I fed you with milk, for where envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal? Do you understand? You're separating them from you. You're different than me, and you're not the same. And so when it comes to that separation, there's a passage, and I want to share it with you, in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, let me share with you just a couple of verses. I want to start in verse 12. It says this, that you do not become sluggish, but you imitate those who, wait, back that up. It says this, for Hebrews 5, verse 12, for through by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. You understand that God wants you to what? He wants you to grow up spiritually. He wants you to say, I don't want you to stay young anymore. I want you to grow up. So what is growing up spiritually? Well, in your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Please, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And when you're in 2 Peter chapter 3, go to the end, because he saves the best for last. And he makes this statement in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in what? Grace. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. He says, I want you to grow in grace and knowledge. Now understand that he says, I want you to grow in two things. Grow, mature in two things. One is don't grow in knowledge, but grow in grace first, knowledge second. And it's that way in the Greek. It doesn't reverse it in the English. It's growing in grace and growing in knowledge. It's those two things. Because what happens is this. When you grow in grace and knowledge, the immature Christian will judge this person. You're doing this wrong. Because when you're immature, your relationship is based on what? Do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts. Don't do this, do this. Don't do that, do this. Do this, do this, do this. Don't do that. Why are you doing that again? I told you not to do that. That's the immature Christian. The relationship is based on not the freedom to be who control you and to judge you. Don't do this and do this. Why aren't you doing this? Why did you do that again? I told you before not to do those things. And this is where, what, you don't grow in grace. You grow in knowledge. Do this and don't do that. Well, for you, it might be great. But guess what? When I take my relationship and I put it upon you, I made my relationship your religion. When God tells me to do something, it's for me to do. It's not for me to tell you to do what he's told me to do, because I'm having this intimate personal relationship. You have your own. And what may be the big thing in my life may not be an issue in yours. Amen. And if it's not an issue in your, when God says this becomes an issue, guess what? God's going to tell you it's an issue. And then if you don't listen to him, it's not up to me to judge it. It's up to God to judge it. And let me tell you, he's a better judge of it than I am. And so when it comes to this area, think about this. The immature Christian judges and judges and judges. Like what? Like the meat sacrificed to an idol. I'm judging. You shouldn't be eating that meat. It's given to an idol. I don't care. But what? If it stumbles you, then I'm not going to buy that meat. If it stumbles you, I'll pay some extra money for a meat that you're happy with. But I'll tell you what. When you're visiting out of town, I'm right back to that meat. I'm right back there. If it stumbles you, I won't do it in your face. But I'm going to walk what God calls me to walk. And so keep in mind that the sign of maturity is when you just simply allow God to do the work. You just allow God to work. And this is where it says that you grow in grace and knowledge. Now, what happens is this. Too many times a Christian grows in knowledge and knowledge and knowledge, but the grace isn't there. See, grace accepts you for who you are. Just accepts. The grace of God does what? I love you. And I love you, and I'm going to work in you, and it's going to be a process. But when you stumble, grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds what? More. But he says this, don't grow in knowledge, but you grow in grace and knowledge. So in other words, the more you grow in knowledge, grace should be equal or above. You understand? Grace is first, knowledge is second. So the more you know and the more God has called me to walk in holiness is the more I need to have grace upon everyone else who's not called to walk the walk that God calls me to walk. Does that make sense? He calls me to walk a walk to say, hey, you are my servant, and I'm going to call you to do this because I put you in a role that requires what? Holiness and sacrifice and these things. But the body doesn't need that. You're going to talk to them what I tell you through the Spirit, what the Word declares, and I'm going to do the work through my Spirit. It's not for me to mandate to you, you must pray an hour a day, 30 minutes in the morning. You must have at least, you know, one chapter in your devotions. That's not what my ministry is. It's not to tell you what to do. It's what to tell you to seek God. And the Spirit's going to talk to you. And the Spirit's going to do a whole better job than I am. Because my sin is not your sin. And what he calls me to walk in holiness may be a little bit different than you. All of us have different areas. And so what happens is that when I grow in knowledge and I grow in holiness, and then I look at you and I look down at you because you aren't where I am, I've missed it. Because you have to grow in grace and knowledge. Grace, the more I'm able to walk, the more I look to you and I'm just okay with where you are. That's maturity as a Christian. So if you can't look at someone else and just be okay with who they are, then maybe start praying. Say, God, help me grow in grace. I want to mature in grace this year. I don't want to stay immature where I judge them. I want to grow in grace. And so as we're growing in grace, what is growing? Well, you know, the whole passage in Matthew 13 and Mark 4 where the sower sows the seed, you have one heart that's hard. I don't want to listen. You got another heart that's shallow. I'll immediately do it, but I'm not going to do it. You have another heart that you're choked out. You got another heart where you're choked out, and all of a sudden it's where you keep company, who I'm involved with, where I hang out. And I think it's so important to recognize that there is a point where God tells us what? That passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let me just read it to you, but it says this. Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Come into the house of the Lord, of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting. We come, and keep in mind, where do you fellowship? Do you fellowship at home, where there's no accountability? Do you fellowship at home where there isn't that building up the body? Do you understand that God has you in this fellowship to help build up this fellowship? It's not for you to sit home and just say, hey, I'm just going to just hang out at home. It's about what? Saying, I'm going to come into this place and I'm going to grow and I'm going to mature and I want to exercise those things. I don't want to just look at my own life, but I want to look in this body and I want to see how people worship. There are some that are just reading the words. There's some who are just in awe of who God is. And then it's not for you to judge those who are just reading the words and who are in awe, but it's you to be, say what? I want to imitate them as they're imitating Christ. I want to be in awe of who God is. And if you want that, then you come into this body and then you see the differences. You see people's walks who are mature, and you see people's walks who aren't. And then you do what? I don't want to imitate them who's not. I want to imitate those who are. And so you imitate those who are imitating Christ. And it's important to what? Be in a body. And this is what it says, because in the body, you're what? You're considering other people. How can I lift you up? But you're also what? Not forsaking the assembling. And I think that's important that when it comes to the new year, what are you going to do? Who are you going to hang out with? And where are you going to hang out? Because if you're wondering, why am I struggling? Why am I struggling? Well, it could be what? Because you're not in being built up. You're excluding yourself. And so think about what God says. He says that he is spirit in John 4:24, he's spirit, and those who worship him must worship him, what? In spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth. So when it comes to the spirit, how do you worship in spirit? Well, pray. Pray, commune with your spirit. Talk to him, get to know him. And then in truth is what? The word of God. So if you want to grow, let me help you out here. One, let your grace grow before your knowledge. If you want to grow, then come into this fellowship and build people up and don't forsake the assembling. If you want to grow, then you grow in what? In spirit and in truth. You grow in prayer life. You grow in your reading of the word. And you say, you know what? You've made it so simple. It is until what? Until you do it, then it's complicated. But that's the battle that we face. And so keep in mind that when it comes to the word, like we're saying today, that you can do one of two things. You could be, like James 1:22, you could be the hearer and not the doer. If God has spoken to you through the Spirit, my counsel to you is this. Walk the word. Walk the word. Let God say, through your Spirit, change my mind, change my heart, change my actions, so that I can say what? In this year, I'm going to thrive. I'm going to thrive. And not just eke out a living and survive, but I want to grow. But maybe grow in grace, grow in the Spirit, and grow in truth. Amen? Well, Father, we're so grateful for just this time, the desire to want to mature, and not to regress and become an infant again, but to recognize that the true maturity is accepting other people and letting you and your Spirit direct us to what is your heart for now. What is your heart for now? That I don't need to be worried about the law. I don't need to be worried about those things. But Father, in your grace and your goodness, just lead us to your heart. So with this, Father, continue to guide us, lead us in this year. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us through your Spirit. Help us grow. Help this year be a year of just seeing you glorified and exalted, not just in our lives personally, but in this body corporately. And Father, in your church, as in your church as a whole, may you be glorified as we seek your heart and seek your will. So do it through your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.